Good morning. Everyone's awake now. Just really quickly, I wanted to mention in the bulletin regarding Mount Carmel's focus event, it's ages 15 to 21, so this doesn't exclude any those that have graduated recently. It says it's $40 in the bulletin. I got special permission from Nils. I've got some forms here today. If I have your form by the end of today kind of thing, if I have forms to them by tomorrow morning, they will honor the early bird price of $30. So just so you're aware of that. It's getting you a t-shirt. It's getting you a pretty fantastic supper meal. Some fun activities, probably some worship and a session as well. So pretty good value for what they're offering. But if I have them kind of by today, then we can have that lower price as well for you. I have an unrelated question to my message this morning. Farmers, is there a point where the wind is unhelpful? Because I've always heard wind is good. Wind helps things dry out, but I sort of feel like this is kind of in excess of what you're looking for.
Yeah.
But anyway. So last Sunday, I was sharing briefly at the breaking of bread service about how, for me, Easter is kind of the season of the impossible. You look kind of reflect on the Easter story. To us, it would be absolutely impossible to live a life without sin. And yet, Jesus does. He also does something impossible by keeping the power of God that was at his disposal in check as he endured all the things that we know that he endured. And then God places all of our past and present and future sin on him, and through his death, it's taken away. And then finally, Jesus defeats death. He dies, but is risen again. And obviously, for you and I, this would be impossible. But for God, nothing is. And so, that's a bit of a snapshot. That's the big picture kind of what Easter looks like. But this morning, I want to reverse course a little bit. And actually, if you'll turn to Luke 19 with me, Ken read a portion of it, but we're gonna reverse. We're gonna go back to kind of just the earlier parts of the story, and we see that Jesus is kind of making a bit of a change in the way he operates. In a lot of ways, up till this point, Jesus has kind of been keeping his message, his mission, his purpose. He's kind of been trying to keep it under the radar a little bit. He's speaking in parables. He moves around all over the place. He never really stays in one place too long. There are instances where he's telling people, just keep quiet about the things that you've seen and experienced. But now that's all changed. Jesus is ready to reveal to the world who he is. He's traveling to Jerusalem because the time has come for him to fulfill the will of the Father. And so I'm going to start at verse 28, and we pick up kind of in Jesus' last leg in his journey to Jerusalem. So in verse 28, and when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples saying, go into the village in front of you. Where entering, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went away and found it, just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they sat Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Let's pray. So, Heavenly Father, God, we pray you bless the reading of your word this morning. And God, as we look at the life of Jesus and what we can learn from that, God, I just pray that you would open our hearts and open our minds to what you have to say to us this morning. God, may your spirit be present here with us and revealing the truths of your word to us this morning. And so we ask that you would be present here as we learn and as we share this morning. And so we ask these things in your name. Amen. So Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem. And it's kind of from what I was reading, this last leg of the journey it's not flat, it's on an incline. The road rises about 3,300 feet over 17 miles. So it's not only a long road, but it's got that steep incline element as well. And so obviously, as you can imagine, the journey by foot, by the end of it, they're understandably fatigued. And so it almost seems like it's a practical thing, right, to send someone ahead, prepare an animal, because they're going to be wiped by the time they get there. But it's not just any animal. Jesus directs the disciples to the exact place, circumstances, for them to find a donkey colt. He's not sending them in blindly. He knows where it is. And at face value, this is just Jesus taking the necessary precautions after a long journey. But this is, in many ways, Jesus' attempt to reveal himself as Messiah. And in entering the city on a donkey colt, he's actually fulfilling a very specific prophecy from the prophet Zechariah. And it says in 9 verse 9, Zechariah says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And so in addition to, obviously this fulfillment of prophecy, there's a noted fact that no one had ever ridden this animal. And that was of particular significance to the Jews. They regarded animals that had never been ridden, that had never been used for work, to be especially suited for holy purposes. And there's a couple references in the Old Testament, in Numbers, Deuteronomy, in 1 Samuel as well. And we also have to keep in mind that Jesus is not alone for this stage of the journey. Up until this point, Jesus, the journey of Jesus traveling to Jerusalem actually goes back to Luke chapter, I think it's Luke chapter 9, is kind of this number of chapters. And as he's going along, as he's making his way to Jerusalem, he's doing miraculous and wonderful things. He's healing people. He's raised Lazarus from the dead. And in doing so, as he travels, there is a crowd of people that are excited by the miracles and wonders that he's performing. This was Jesus who taught with authority. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. And then this crowd is responding in their own ways that carry a great deal of symbolism as well. And so first we see that they spread their cloaks on the ground. And spreading one's garments on the street was an ancient act of homage reserved for high royalty. It was a practice for welcoming a new king. And we see that in 2 Kings chapter 9, the crowning of Jehu as king. It's also considered an act of submission. It's essentially saying, you can have the shirt off my back. And one other thing, and obviously this is one of those stories that is mentioned in all four Gospels. There's not a lot of them, but this is mentioned in all four Gospels. And in Matthew and Mark and John, they also describe the cutting of palm branches, laying them on the road as well. And palm branches were actually seen to symbolize joy and salvation. And the waving of them, kind of described in John's account, this symbolized a fervent hope that the Messiah had indeed come. In the future, in Revelation 7 verse 9, describes a multitude of people wearing white robes with palm branches, declaring salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. This is a picture that's going to keep coming up and keep coming up even as Jesus is resurrected and in heaven. And as Ken read this morning as well from Psalm 118, just briefly in verse 25, "Save us, we pray, O Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And in Mark 11, verse 9, the translation from Hebrew for "save us" is Hosanna. It means "save us," or some will say "save us now." And Luke records the phrase, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." Both accounts also reference David, either as the son of David, they're referencing Jesus as the son of David, or welcoming the kingdom of David, which it seems to give credence to Jesus' messianic claims. Now, how would you feel if you walked into church this morning and were greeted to something like this? I'm assuming you'd feel pretty good, right? You'd probably feel pretty validated as a person. You would probably feel like you were something special. But how does Jesus respond? It says in verse 41, "And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes.'" The way I translate that is, you all missed it. Amidst all the pomp and all the circumstance, Jesus knows the crowd, and by extension, the nation of Israel, they missed it. They didn't recognize his true mission and his true purpose. Because what were the vast majority of these people expecting? What were they expecting the Messiah to come and do and be? They were expecting him to be a king. They were expecting him to be a leader, a deliverer, and a conqueror. But specifically in that time period in relation to the rule of Rome. Many of these people may not have been following Jesus because they had any inclination to the will of God the Father. They're following Jesus because of his teaching with authority, his healing of the sick, and the fact that he can raise people from the dead, hoping that this would mean no more rule from Rome. They recognize Jesus' ability to do the impossible, and now he's going to deliver them. And I think in that phrase, Hosanna, save us now, they have the wrong emphasis. I had an English teacher say it was important to have the proper emphasis on the correct syllable. Because it changes how you understand and perceive the word. Right? But their focus is on the word now. Right? Jesus, you're here now. Rome is in charge now. We're being oppressed and taxed and downtrodden now. But what did they receive? They received Jesus, whose focus was on the save us. His purpose wasn't to come and bring them comfort. Jesus said many times, following me will be uncomfortable. He wasn't promising them security. He wasn't here to bring them sovereignty as a nation. But he was here to bring them salvation. His intent was not to come, solve all of their personal problems, but the one big problem that plagued humanity for thousands of years, the epidemic that's 100% fatal, sin. And so I think from this point on in the story, Jesus begins to disappoint the crowd. Because I think about what I would do if this was me, right? What would I do as I enter the city of Jerusalem? I'd probably go see the Pharisees, the Sadducees, or the Sanhedrin, the religious rulers, and I would go to them and I would say, I'm him. Or maybe they expected him to go to Herod or Pilate and dethrone them. Maybe some of them expected him to find that the zealots and mobilize them, to rid Jerusalem of the Roman occupation. But instead, he goes to the temple, he cleanses it, and he teaches. In fact, I was looking through the rest of the book of Luke. Luke doesn't record a single miracle from this point on until the crucifixion. And in this time between Jesus entering Jerusalem and in the Last Supper with his disciples, he has this discourse with the scribes and chief priests about paying taxes to Caesar. And if I was in that crowd expecting him to deliver us from Rome, I don't think that would be words that I would be wanting to hear. And as the crowd discovers that Jesus is not there to do what they thought he was to do, they turn on him. And the voices that mere days before shouted Hosanna are now shouting Crucify him. In John 12, in John's account, in verse 16, he says this: his disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. Even those closest to him in this time and place didn't fully understand his mission and his purpose and the events of his entry into Jerusalem at that time. So now we have the benefit of hindsight, don't we? We have the Word of God to show us who he really is. We have the Spirit here living among us to do that as well. But that doesn't mean that some in the world today aren't also going to miss who he is. I want to just briefly jump over the crucifixion story. And if you want to turn to Luke chapter 24, I want to read a few verses there as well. So Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. It says, "Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high.'" Just as these are Jesus' last words to his disciples before ascending into heaven, more commonly they're known as the Great Commission, as we see in Matthew's account, these are Jesus' words to us, for all who live and have come to faith in Christ after his resurrection and ascension, but who still eagerly await his return to this earth. And I think it really does a great job of summing up really his will and his purpose for our lives so that we don't miss his return. And the first thing there is repentance and forgiveness of sins. That's where it all starts. And that we should proclaim that in his name to all nations. And thirdly, we know as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we are clothed with power from on high. We have his Holy Spirit here living in us and working among us. But it's salvation. This is Palm Sunday. This is Salvation Sunday. And so right now, after Ted McKellar was here last week and shared a video, I'm taking this opportunity to share a video of my own, a song that is really, really powerful song, a favorite of mine, and really talks about, you know, our sin and what Jesus is doing with it. So we'll just take a couple minutes and look at that.
Thank you.
should have warned you it wasn't going to be Southern Gospel or something like that. That wasn't going to happen if you know me. But Jeremiah 31, verse 34. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Micah 7, verse 19. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. He will cast all our sin into the depths of the sea. Palm Sunday, Salvation Sunday. Jesus isn't here promising us comfort, security. Jesus isn't promising or confirming the governmental rights and freedoms that we experience. Jesus is here to offer us and promise us salvation. If we repent, we will have our sins forgiven. And that's our message. That's our message to the world. That's our message to our friends. That's our message to our neighbors, our community, and all those around us. And we know that we have power, the Holy Spirit living in us. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, you are the God of the impossible things. And how you can take the sins of every single person, and place them on your Son, so that we might experience salvation, that we might experience freedom in you. God, can't comprehend. But Lord God, I just pray that as we're here and as we leave this place, God, that we would not miss all the things that you have for us. God, that we would not miss you. We would not miss Jesus and his purpose and his will for our lives. God, that we wouldn't miss all the things that you've prepared in advance for us to do. God, that we get to be a part of your story, that we get to be a part of bringing our friends and those that are around us to faith in you as well. God, what a tremendous responsibility and gift that is. And so God, I just pray, as we go, you would be with us, that you would be enacting your Holy Spirit in us, prompting us to do these things. And God, it starts with repentance. And I pray that if anybody here has not experienced that forgiveness of sins through repentance, God, that they wouldn't wait. They would do that. And so we just pray your blessing and your guiding and leading on our lives. And we ask all these things in your name.